So one of the titles that was placed on Amos was, he was often referred to as being a man of God. Man of God. We've heard people referred to as that. You know, people say, well, he or she was man or woman of God. You know, they, and what do we say when we say that? They walk with the Lord, close to God, try to do His will, and their hearts and their lives, the things that they was doing. And so I'm not doubting for a minute that Amos was not a man of God. And he was a person that you'd have to say that was just extremely dedicated and devoted to serving the Lord. And how do you know that, Brother Larry? Because everything I read in this scripture about him, it indicates, you know, that he was truly, through his lifestyle, reflecting who the Lord was as he dealt with the things in his heart and his life. So chapter 1 and verse 1, Amos is going to make an announcement and prophesy to the northern 10 tribes that made up to the northern kingdom, the two that made up the southern. He was out of that in Judah. And he said, the word of the Lord, or Amos, one of the prophets, or shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years ago before the earthquake. Now, only one other place in Scripture, according to my study material and stuff, there's only one other time, and that was in Zechariah, that there was reference to this earthquake. But there's nothing recorded about it. How strong, how bad, how whatever. But it just said what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. I want us to think for a minute, okay? 2 years before the earthquake came, you know what he saw concerning that. And here's how I describe that in my heart for me to understand. And I hope it'll help you. You know, you ever get a feeling or just think within yourself, you know, if things don't change, it can't keep going like this, you know, and stuff. And he had 2 years, Amos did here, before that earthquake to warn the people, you know. And I ain't saying we got 2 years, but I'm saying it's time for America to stop and think for a minute. After that election yesterday in New York, how in the world can they put a Muslim in place as the mayor over their whole city? You know, after what those Muslims done to them in 9/11 and bombing their city and all those people that lost their life. You know, I don't see how they can even hold face to walk out in public and around the people, but they're celebrating and tickled and saying, you next. And you better watch out. Do you think God can be pleased with that? I don't. Listen what he said. He said, when Uzziah was king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Jehoash, was king of Israel, the two kingdoms. Then he uses those illustrations of these two that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And said, for three sins of Damascus, even for four. He's going to use that analogy all the way down through there. And when you look it up in the Greek and the Hebrew, the way he uses it there, Simpson simply means time and time again. Time and time again. What's America doing? Time and time again, God will bring some catastrophic something on us. It'll get our attention for a while. First thing you know, where we're at. Right back going again. And this is what he's talking about here. For three sins of Damascus, even for four. Think about that. He said the Lord roars from Zion. He thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherd dry up, and the top of Carmel withers. Now, the descriptions he uses here, the place where he has his grazing for his sheep and his orchards for his fig trees and olive trees that he takes care of, are in some of the most fertile ground that there is. But it don't matter how fertile the ground is, it's got to have what? Water. Got to have water. What did he say? The Lord roared from Zion. He thundered from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds did what? Dried up. They went through a severe drought. And the top of Carmel withers. It was just a casual one like we have experienced for the last few weeks around here. Nothing as drastic as what when it reached even to the tops of the mountains. What's up there that'll melt and send down? Snow does, doesn't it, from the very top. But he said, this is what the Lord says in verse 3. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I'll turn back my wrath. He said again and again, if they would only do what they needed to do, I will not turn back my wrath if they don't. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avan and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. He's going from country to country or state to state or ever how you want to divide it out of these individuals. God's going to take the Assyrian army, and from that Assyrian army, he's going to destroy these places. And I'm not talking about just a casual, he's going to wipe them out. His good judgment is going to be great upon this. And here is a layperson, not a preacher, not a prophet, not a priest, just an everyday shepherd boy that raises figs and olives on the side as he sits out there in the field and watches over his crops. And he tears all this down and tries to get them people to understand that God is about to declare judgment upon them. How far do you think you get today with people? If you went out with a cry, and I have to relate to things in my mind, you know, but every once in a while, I go down Main Street on Friday evening late. There's a man and his wife and his little kids at the corner of the street down there. Got a loudspeaker and stuff, and he's preaching. And sometimes he'll be out at Wayne Lee's out there by the gas station, you know, on the weekends when I'm sure he's not having to work his job. He's out there with a cry, repent, turn back to God. You know, what's happening? You think people's paying attention? Yeah. Very little. Very little response, I'm sure, concerning this and what's taking place in their lives. And so let's see what he's going to do here. He said, the people of Aram will go into exile to Kir. And so after the Lord thrashes them and crushes them with iron teeth and sends fire, sends drought, does all these things that he's going to do, may affect the people for a moment, but what do? Go right back to their old ways and designs. What do we do? Same thing, didn't he? Look at verse 6. He said, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, or time and time again, I will not turn back my raft. All right? He declares first judgment on Israel's neighbors. Now he is declaring judgment upon Aram and to Gaza. He said, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. You got to understand here for a moment that there wasn't any middle ground. You were either rich or you were poor. Wasn't anything in between. There wasn't no medium ground or anything. In the day of Amos, as he's sharing these thoughts here with us tonight. And the reason behind that is because the rich exploited the poor. And they took them and sold them into slavery and mistreated them, abused them, misused them, and things all across the land. And all of the folks, they had no regard for human life whatsoever. He said, because the captives and the whole communities, they took them and sold them to Edom. Now, remember about Edom. Edom and Israel came from Isaac. You remember that? And Edom was from Isaac's son, because Isaac's youngest daughter slept with her dad, got him drunk, and got pregnant and carried the kingdom on and stuff. He said here, because she took captive those whole communities, sold them to Edom, I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Lord. When you read the names of all of these little countries, I look at them as states like Mississippi, Alabama, Louisiana, North South Africa, right on through our list of, and that's the way I've seen them. They're a little bigger than a community where you couldn't say Bendale, Agricola, Basin, Barton, around like that. So they're bigger. May not be as big as some of our states that we know of now. But every one of these were living a lifestyle. You either had it or you didn't have it. And the ones that had it misused the ones that did have it. And they were watching, and God was paying attention to what they were doing in their lives concerning this. And he said here that I will destroy the kings of Ashdod, ones who hold the scepters in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. The Philistines have been a thorn in the side in the lives of the children of Israel ever since they came into the region round about them. And what they were doing here. He said, because she sold the whole community of captives to Edom and disregarded a treaty of brotherhood, I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. When Kim and I were down in Florida last week for those meetings, we went out in the afternoon and rode down the waterfront, down the, I guess you'd call it. But house after house after house, they were building. If it was a vacant lot, they were building something on it. And the thing that caught my eye about it was the foundation and bottom floor, they all built elevated up. Solid concrete. I'm talking about concrete poured thick and stuff. No telling how many yards of concrete would go into that house. Why did they do that? Storm, that's right. In case a hurricane or something came, trying to build it storm-proof, you know. You think that concrete will stop the Lord when he says, son, this is it? It'll be like that eastern gate over there, Brother Ernie. He'll shatter that with no problem, won't he? And I made the comment to Kim. I said, they may think that'll save them, but if the Lord intends for them, it won't matter. Verse 9, he said, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, over and over again, I will not turn my wrath. I will not turn back my wrath. Because she sold the communities of captives to Edom. Put them all down there in slavery in Edom. Disregarding the treaty, he said, I'm going to send fire on the wall of Tyre. That will consume her fortresses. Verse 11 said, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, or even before, over and over again, I will not turn back my wrath. What do you think? God made up his mind? What's it going to be in our day when the father says, son, go bring my children home? Ain't going to be no turning back then either. He said, for three sins of Edom, even for four, I'll not turn back my wrath. Because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion. And Edom, you know, this little footnote said, Edom from Isaac's son, Esau, and Israel from Esau's twin brother, Jacob. These two nations, like the two brothers, were always fighting Edom. And they have rejoiced at Edom's or Israel's misfortunes. Now, I didn't see it, but I've talked to several people this afternoon and things, talking of the rejoicing in the streets of New York over the election of this fellow as mayor of New York. And you think they care about us? I don't know. It troubles me. We better get our heads together and our heart right and understand that I don't see how the Lord can wait very much longer. And things that he does for us. He said his fury is going to be flamed unchecked. I don't know how you read that, but I read it in verse 11 as saying, you know, he's not going to have any mercy. When he declares, that's it, that's it. Said, I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Basra. And what's happening there? So how is he going to destroy that country? By fire. One before it, by drought. And different ways. Verse 13 says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath over and over again from one city to the next city, or the one country to the next country, and their hearts and life. And you remember when Lot, and he slept with his younger daughter and brought about that Amorite-ish nation that we're talking about here. And this, he said, because he ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to extend his borders, I will set fire on the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses and war cities, war cries on the days of battle, amid violent cries on the day of battle, and violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together. Table's going to turn on them. They mistreated the poor, the innocent, the blind, the feeble, sold all these, made their riches greater. But God says, I'll take care of that. He said here that he would consume their fortress among war cries. Who's going to help the Lord do all this? Don't need no help, does it? Don't need no help. You go right on into chapter 2 with the same thoughts that he's dealing here. He said, over and over again, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kiriath. Moab will go down in great turmoil amid war cities and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her rulers and kill all of her officials with him. Now, think about it with me. Amos here is just a simple little shepherd guy that's raising some figs and olives on the side. As he cares for his sheep, he cares for his vineyards and stuff and things. And all these well-to-do folks that's rich and getting richer by being cruel to the poor and the lowly and stuff. And when Amos steps up and tells and declares them, God says you're going to pay for this. Your city's going to burn. This is going to happen. That's going to take place over and over again. Warning them of it. What did he do? Didn't pay a bit of attention, did he? Didn't soak in, as some folks will say. Verse 4 of chapter 2 says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, over and over again, I will not turn back my wrath. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. Because they have been led astray by the false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. They thought they were safe down there in Jerusalem because what's in Jerusalem? The temple was down there, didn't it? They said, oh, God would never destroy his house, you know. He wouldn't allow this to happen. Doesn't mean a thing to God, did it? Because it was what? Overwhelmed with sin and what they were doing in their lives there. And things that was happening concerning them as they went away. Verse 6 says, this is what the Lord says. Over and over, I'll not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for living, for silver, selling them poor folks, the needy for a pair of sandals. Didn't have much value for human life, did they? He said here, they trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. They deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, the holy robes and stuff. In the house of their gods, they drink wine. Now, he pointed out five things that they did it. They sold the poor to be slaves in that verse. They exploited the poor. Bad enough to mistreat them like they're doing, but use them and abuse them like that. Engaging in all kind of perverse sexual sins and stuff. As son and father sharing the same woman. Taking illegal collateral for loans, borrow $100, make them put up $1,000 in collateral and stuff. But the one great fifth thing that verse said there, they made them to drink the wine. And they were under a solemn vow to God, especially the Nazarites, and we'll talk about them in just a moment. But not to drink wine in excess and stuff, but especially not to drink wine out of the sacred vessels and stuff. But everything they did to try to make the people that were living right do wrong. Forcing them to, we'll see in a minute, there's a lot of argument about whether the Baal worship took place at Bethel or whether I think it took place in Jerusalem, because he's talking about using the holy vessels and he's talking about the other things that relates to Jerusalem and stuff. But regardless, you know, the people were misleading the people to get them to follow them instead of follow the Lord. What's happening in our world round about us today? Millions and millions and millions of dollars are being spent every day on that one-eyed monster to get you and I enticed and draw us away and tell us how good this is. I tell folks all the time, if I could just go to McDonald's and get one hamburger that looked and tasted as good as what they make it look like on TV. You know, I'd get that thing, I look at it, and they smeared a little ketchup on it and flopped a piece of meat on it, got the bread on it sideways, you know, and I said to get everything straightened up, and boy, I can eat it, you know. But people what? Stand in line, don't they? Stand in line. Things that's going to happen and their lives. Verse 9 said, I destroyed the Amorites before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oak. And they were constantly challenging people to, you better stop and think. You better remember what the Lord done. They use the illustration here of the Amorites and the things that God did with them and their lives concerning these things. He said, though he was tall as a cedar, he's a giant of a man. But what happened to old Goliath? He come tumbling down, didn't he? Yeah. Strong as the oaks, Samson was, wasn't he? I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. God can strip us of our strength, our health, our whatever's just like that. And nothing we can do. And verse 10, he said, I brought you up out of Egypt. And I led you in 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. Remember that? How many times do you have to go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, let my people go? God said, let my people go. And what'd they do? Even when he finally, after all the plagues that God put upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, with the loss of the oldest son by the death angel, got his attention. But the Israelites had made it to the Red Sea. But who did they look back and see coming? Pharaoh changed his mind, didn't he? Just that quick. They didn't get very far away. They could see that cloud of dust of them chariots coming, them horses running, them people coming to take them back. But how could they ever forget God parting that Red Sea and letting them cross over on the other side? You know, I don't quite grasp it all, what they're doing. But he reminded them here, said, I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you for 40 years in the desert. What did he do for them that was significant there? Say it again. He fed them. He fed them, all right.
Gave them the land.
Yeah. He gave them a cloud by day and a fire by night, didn't he? So they could stand that desert experience out there for 40 years. He was good to them. And the Nazarites, what was the Nazarite vow that they would take? They took a vow of service. They wouldn't cut their hair, and they wouldn't take drink. That's right. And things that they were doing, no wine, no haircut, and their lives concerning that. And then he asked them the question, isn't it the truth? Amos asked them people, don't you remember? Don't you know what God did all the way through for y'all? But look at verse 12. He said, but you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Things that God said don't do, they said, let's do it. You Nazarites, you shave and clean up and get yourself looking presentable. Come on down, we're going to have a party and banquet. We'll have some the best wine you ever drank in your life. And enticed them and drawed them away. Kept dangling that carrot in front of them. Then what did they do? Give in. What happens in our lives so many times today? Same thing, didn't it? Verse 13 says, now then I will crush you as a cart. when loaded with grain. You know, to get run over. In our day and time, it'd be run over with a loaded truck. What would that do to us? Squeeze the life out of us, wouldn't it? God said, I'm going to crush you. Verse 14 says, the swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength. And the warriors will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. And the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day. And you just think about that. He described just about every kind of military person that there was at that time. You know, and you'd be crushed by a loaded wagon. No matter how fast you could run, you couldn't escape. Strong would not muster their strength. The warrior would not save his life. The archer would not stand his ground. Fleet soldier would not get away. Horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked out of that day. Fleeing naked out on that day means to leave that without a thing. Just trying to save what? Their lives. All that stuff that they put so much power into, almost all that glory into, in their heart and their life, left behind, you know? What's going to happen? How many of us got our suitcase packed ready to go when the Lord says, son, go bring my children home? No man knows the day, the hour, not even the son, you know. And we ain't going to need these old rags that we got. You know, he's got a whole lot better prepared for those that love him. But you look at what's going on in the world right around us, and could you see ourselves in any of those situations tonight? What we doing? We putting a lot of emphasis in, oh, we America. Ain't nobody going to mess with America. May not nobody mess with America, but God's going to mess with it one day. He's going to deal with it. Any question? Anything you want to share? How long were they down in Egypt?
No, from the time they were delivered from Egypt up until Amos is speaking now, about how long?
Oh, probably, I'd be scared again, but a long time. Long time.
Quite a few generations.
Ma'am?
Quite a few generations.
Yeah. I'll try to look and see for next week and tell you.
But you know, God gives us a miracle today, and tomorrow we're running around going, what are we going to do?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I'm like you. I would think, oh, if I saw like the water party, surely that would stick in my brain. But we're such, you know, humans are so fickle, and we just, we'll even go, well, if he would save me from that, but is he going to save me?
Just from Isaiah to Amos, right? I mean, that's just, you can't,
Are you? Absolutely.
Yeah.
If we don't tell them who he is, you know,
right.
And what they going to tell them? They're going to tell them right the opposite, you know, of what they need to know and what they need to hear. Any other thoughts you got? Any other? I was sitting in my office this evening and went over this again. I don't mind telling you, you know, I just cold chill run up and down my back, you know, thinking, you know, did it there one of those, and he's, every time he qualified that by saying, time and time again, I'll give you opportunity. But now, I will not change my mind. I will not stop my wrath. And when he says that's it, that's it. And that's the reason we got to be so prepared in our lives. Joe, good to have y'all tonight. I'm glad to see you. Bless you. All right, any other thought before we dismiss?